reading from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, and then our word for today, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we're thinking about gentleness. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you're managing with this particular series, because it can be very similar to things that we are thinking about each week. But perhaps we can look at gentleness in a slightly different way today. But all of these qualities that we are thinking of reflect the nature of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're here for until we go to heaven, to be more like him. Now, here's a good quote. Next one, please. Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. So the fruit of the Spirit is basically about love and then extensions of love, expressed in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, the word we're thinking about this morning is gentleness. And the particular Greek word, which we translate gentleness, is quite a hard word to translate into English. It's sometimes translated as meekness. And it's best described as gentleness with strength, power under control, a blend of force and reserve. So it includes true humility that does not consider itself too good or too exalted for humble tasks. Gentleness does not take itself seriously. It's not self-important. But the thing about all of these qualities that we're thinking about is that we can't do it ourselves. We're never going to be able to be gentle or patient or kind in the way that it's asked of us, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the more that the fruit of that Spirit can get into our lives, the more we produce the fruit. His fruit. Is that our fruit? It's his fruit. And today I want to speak about five ways that we can demonstrate gentleness. And I want to speak very practically, because actually all the ways or contexts it comes in the New Testament are practical outworking of our Christian lives. We see it uniquely in the person of Jesus, especially when he submitted to the cross and when he was personally provoked. He was gentle. And when Jesus spoke of this himself, he said, "Learn of me." Why? Because I am humble and gentle in spirit. So this is the heart also of the person of Jesus. Now, we often consider meekness to be a weak word, don't we? Moses is said to be the most meek man on the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says Moses is the most meek man or gentle man on the earth. And there was nothing meek or gentle about his leadership. And Jesus was always gentle, but that didn't stop him overturning the tables in the temple. So there's a strength about this particular word. Next one, please. Nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing so gentle as real strength. Next one, please. Now, here's a picture of a giant. And there were these two giants who were trying to prove who was the strongest. And so the first giant on the top of a mountain picked up this huge boulder and threw it down the mountainside. And as it went down the mountainside, of course, it crushed lots of things in its path. And the second giant picked up an equally sized boulder and lowered it very gently onto a nut in order to crack it. So one of the best ways we can think of this word gentleness is that it is full of strength and it's under control. So I said I want to speak of five ways in which this gentleness is expressed. And the first one, next screen, is that gentleness is part of a balanced character. This is part of the reading that we just had. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Gentleness is part of a balanced character. You might think that you have a balanced Christian character, but how gentle are you? Because it's part of the whole process. And sometimes Paul gives a list of words, words like I mentioned here, humble and kind, etc., and he puts gentleness in the midst of them all. It's part of a balanced character. Now, in our lives, we are constantly encountering different people, some of whom irritate us and provoke us, and we'll demonstrate the best to them if we can be gentle with them. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that, particularly in the conflicting situations that we find, and we find them a lot of the time, because this is just the nature of life. Therefore, we are careful when we need to be bold. Non-violent ways, stand up when we need to stand up for what's right. And non-manipulative when we are wanting to convince people of a right way forward. So first of all then, gentleness is part of a balanced Christian life. Next screen, please. Gentleness is the best way to help fellow Christians who have fallen into sin. What does the verse say here? Read it with me. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So here's Paul giving some instructions about when a fellow believer has fallen into sin, openly sinning before God. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're never to immediately act judgmentally about anybody, because judgment doesn't really produce much in our relationships with people. We're not there to condone their sinfulness, but we are to act towards them in a gentle way. In our first church, years and years ago now in Nottingham, there were a young couple, and they were young, probably 17, 18 years old. and they conceived a baby. So what did we do at that point? Rushed wedding, maybe, get them married. What actually happened was they were open about what they'd done and they were sorry. The church understood that, realized that they were being repenting before God, supported them to the hilt, gave them a great wedding day in church, paying for it in a way that they could never pay for it themselves. So when people fall into sin, we're not there to condone it, as often people do these days, but we are to be gentle, because God is always in the redeeming business. He's always trying to make the best of the situation, if people will come clean with him, as in the situation that I've just described. And then the third one. This is in 2 Timothy. Gentleness is best when dealing with those who oppose Christian doctrine. What's all this about? Read it with me. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Church history is littered with situations where Christians have fallen out over doctrine, over what we believe, and sometimes years ago over the minutiae of doctrine, you know, a particular understanding of the second coming, and those people believe that and I believe this, and therefore we can't worship together now because we're not agreed about that aspect of the second coming. Thankfully, we're not quite as tight as that these days. It's sufficient for us to know that Jesus is coming back one day. The variety of ways and ideas related to that, which we're not absolutely clear about, we don't fight over. But when people are deliberately opposing the truth, truth that we would accept as Bible truth, what is the way to act towards such people? Well, it says that we are to be gentle with them, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. In our day, we certainly need to stand up for truth. But it's the way we stand up for truth. And what are people left with after we have shared our opinion? Have we lost a friend? Or have they listened more carefully because of the way that we have reacted? So anybody listening to me this morning at the moment? This isn't easy. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. But he has given us the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. Spend a bit longer on this next one. Gentleness is the best attitude when receiving the word of God. That's what you're doing this morning. You are receiving the word of God. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept or receive with meekness, same word, receive with meekness the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. There's a picture there of the ways that the Bible describes how the word of God comes to us. Sometimes there's a fire, sometimes there's a hammer. Sometimes we realize we look in the mirror, see what we're actually like, and then we forget what we're and just walk away. And various pictures of how God's word comes to us. Now this verse is really important, because it will determine how much we are willing to live our lives by God's word and where our authority really lies. How much we are willing to take what God has said to us, particularly in the New Testament, and meet actually receive that implanted word in our lives and then live by it, so that it penetrates more deeply right into our hearts and changes us. This is key for Christians today. I've been quite interested in the Tim Farron story. Tim Farron was the leader of the Liberal Democrats, and he's just stood down. He was put on the spot several times during the election over his views of abortion and same-sex relationship, which they call gay sex, believing gay sex being right or wrong. And he probably is what you call a liberal Christian, which means he would be more open to accepting some of these things. But he apologised for the way that he had possibly compromised his Christian faith. Now, the way I would have answered that question, if I'd been asked the question, do you believe that gay sex is wrong? I would have said, yes. I also believe that adultery is wrong, that greed is wrong, that gossip is wrong, and perhaps I'd add a few other things into it as well. That sin is still sin. And maybe that might have given a broader perspective on the whole matter. But the media is very intolerant, and it pushes and pushes and pushes. Now, the actual words that Tim Farron said when he stood down are these. I am torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. He said he should have dealt more wisely with questions relating to his faith during the election campaign, including his views on gay sex. But he said he could no longer reconcile his strong Christian faith with his responsibilities as a leader, particularly of a progressive liberal party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian and to hold faithful to the Bible's teaching has felt impossible for me. Now, actually, this is a very sad comment on our so-called tolerant society, where those of us who want to hold to what we would call a Bible view, what does God think about it, therefore I will endeavour to stand by that, are considered to be intolerant by society who think we should not hold such views. And you will know that Christians are increasingly called bigots because of holding views about traditional marriage, or to be clearer cut on sexual morality, but a whole host of potential other things as well. So basically, this teaches us that it's a costly thing to meekly receive the word of God into our hearts and then to live by it. My own conviction is that it's been quite hard to live as a faithful, Bible-believing Christian for the last few years, but it will probably get harder in the years to come. Sadly, parts of the church, in my opinion, are compromising to be more like society. How can we get nearer to society? Well, we'll just lower our standards and say things are fine now. We will have to live by our own consciences. But this is a costly thing these days, to live in this way. I'm glad that Tim Farron has been so clear-cut, because it has sharpened the issues for us. So how about ourselves? How are we meekly receiving the word of God? Just a couple of personal challenges. I've moved area now, and every time you move area, you come into contact with a whole host of new people. And it's a good opportunity to be the person you are that God has made you. and I find that a challenge. New neighbours, new contacts. Do we allow our light to shine, or do we cover our light up? Do we live by what we think is right or not? And then the other day I was reading in 1 Corinthians 14, and it said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I've been committed to spiritual gifts for decades, but God spoke to me that day and said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. One needs to put a bit more effort into the whole process so that God can root those things more deeply in our lives. God loves to do this. He loves to speak to us, love us, and challenge us. So that's the fourth one. And then fifthly, gentleness when sharing the gospel. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Oh, that people would ask us more questions about our faith. Sadly, people don't do that very often, and sometimes when it comes out of the blue, we feel a bit flustered and a bit fearful, and we don't always know how to respond. And because we're fearful, rather than being gentle, we're the opposite of that, because we feel a bit sort of self-conscious, and we might even sound as though we're a bit standoffish in the whole process. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, and one of my friends went home, and when he came back, he said, oh, I was at an open-air meeting whilst I was away, and I was speaking, and he said, I've told them all they were sinners. And I thought, well, that's probably not the best way to have opened your sermon on that day. When Passion of the Christ came out, Mel Gibson's film, we showed it at our church, and then had some food afterwards, and anybody to come along and watch it. And afterwards, a Muslim lady came up to me and said, why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that was just great to be able to say what all that was about. I understand why she was asking the question, and she was asking it very sincerely. And I was able to explain what was actually happening at the cross for Jesus at that point. But hopefully I did that gently. Well, some days ago I was back in my home area because our family were having a christening. We're Baptists here, we don't believe in christenings, but it was a family do and I wanted to be supportive. And so we went along, and afterwards there was a nice lots of food about at somebody's house. And my niece was asking me some questions, and she said, first of all, you know, this is a strange world we're living in, isn't it? And then she said, because all these problems because of religion, isn't it? It's all because of religion. And then she said that she'd come across a family that she knew, and the 7-year-old boy had got an inoperable tumour. And she said, what sins has he committed? He's not committed any sins, has he? Well, why is he going to die? And there were quite a lot of people around, and those are huge questions, really. And I bottled it. I just made one or two comments, but I thought it was too complicated to say, really, and felt really bad about it afterwards. We can feel bad about these things. And a couple of days later, when I got home and I was getting out of bed, I felt the Lord say to me, write to her and just tell her what you really feel about these things. And it went to 3 pages eventually of typed, because they're big issues. And I tried to make it as personal as I could. Her dad died of a cancer that was rare. Her uncle, my brother, died of motor neuron disease just last year. my daughter's first baby was Edwards syndrome, died just before the baby was born. Her own partner, he died when he was 45. So I just began by just saying, you know, these things are hard to come to terms with, and then just talked about suffering for a while. And then picked up the whole religion thing about Islam in particular and said some things about that. Said she didn't have to get back to me, but just wanted to respond to her. I don't know what she thought about all of that, really. But I felt I just needed to respond. We're told that when we are asked questions about our faith, to do this gently with people. Now, most of the time, we just don't do it because, sadly, we're too fearful. But when these things happen, just say, Holy Spirit, just help me. And if people can be touched by the Lord's gentleness, it will bring them nearer to him. Anybody listening to me this morning? Yeah. This is beautiful, actually. It's a beautiful word. But it does touch people. Sometimes men are afraid to be gentle.